1993 or 1994, I had a major slip in my life. I was working in the dining hall at college, trying to save money and pay my school bill off while I was in college. And I came, we were in Wisconsin, we had ice on the sidewalks, a lot of snow there, cold. And I came out of the dining hall and with some other co-workers in front of me. And I was walking behind them, and I got this brilliant idea to grab a snowball and throw it. And then as I threw it, to run around them as they're looking back. And so that idea turned into action, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so I picked up the snowball. I threw the snowball. I ran around into the snow, came back onto the sidewalk on ice, and slipped. And when I slipped, I landed on this particular shoulder. And my cute little fun activity quickly turned into a lot of pain as I dislocated that shoulder and lay there on the sidewalk in very, very cold weather, and got up and, you know, I need help. And walked about 50 yards like this to what we called the snack shop, met somebody there. They took me to the hospital. I'm like this, and no matter where I move it, I can't get any relief. And got to the doctor, an emergency room. They took me into an emergency room, and they said, we're going to shoot you up with some Valium. I said, that sounds wonderful. And they shot me with some Valium and took a sheet around my shoulder and yanked that shoulder. I didn't feel any of it, felt the after effects of it, but yanked that shoulder back into place. That led me on a journey of dislocating that shoulder another 25, 30 times, and eventually I had to have surgery on that shoulder from that one slip. I say all that to say this, introducing the thing I want you to get this morning, and that is that slips in our lives require action. When we slip spiritually, it requires us taking action. When I slipped, I could not go back to my dorm room and sleep. I could not pick up a pencil and take notes. I could not shoot a basketball. I couldn't think about anything else. That slip and the results of that slip so took over my mind and my life at that point that I had to do something about it, and I had to do something about it right now. I didn't care about anything else that was going on. I didn't care about the activities at school that week. I didn't care about my grades in classes. I didn't care about what other people were going through. I cared about getting the slip and what resulted from the slip fixed. And the Bible says in Psalm 73, the psalmist said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I know I started a series last week on questions people ask Jesus, and I apologize that I'm stepping away from that when we just started it. But in my prayer time this week and study time, I could not get away from this message. And I know when God changes messages, I know He does it for purposes beyond what I can see. Believers slip. We slip. Sometimes we don't even recognize the slip. Some today are not where you once were spiritually. Some today are fading. Others are dull of hearing. Others are distracted, lost their first love. Some are dating the world. Some are being swallowed up in self-righteousness and obtaining a pharisaical attitude. Some are dry and dead and only functioning out of duty. Others are defiling God's temple, their bodies, with all kinds of behavior and involvement and things that you should not be involved in and your body should not be involved in. Some are ensnared with ungodly habits and an unholy crowd. Some are just doing church to get by. Others are drifting from church. Excuses are becoming more easy to offer. Commitments are being let go. Others are unwilling to make commitments when they used to make commitments to the Lord. Simply put, some are slipping. This morning I want to preach a message entitled, How to Know You Are Slipping. how to know you are slipping. In our text, the psalmist could sense that he was slipping. He had all but completely fallen. He admitted a serious heart problem in verse number 3 of Psalm 73, our text. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He had heart issues going on, maybe that others could not detect, but he could detect. Though Psalm 73 is the launching pad where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning is in the book of Jeremiah, in the first four chapters of the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, we find a prophet who is given the role of preaching to a people who had slipped or had been backslidden, or who were in the process of backsliding. He is speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah. You know from our king study recently that there are 10 northern tribes of Israel that had gone into captivity in 722 BC. But then there's Judah, the southern tribe, and Benjamin. And he is speaking 40 years as a prophet from the end of the 600s to the beginning of the late 500s, where Judah goes into captivity, and he's speaking to them about slipping. He's a prophet in the last years, can I say it this way, of Judah's freedom. Judah's about ready to lose all of their freedom. They're going to be in captive. They're going to be captivated, taken into captive. And Jeremiah, before they get there, Jeremiah is speaking to them and he's revealing to them that they have slipped, that they have departed from the Lord. And so you say, preacher, how do I know when I'm slipping? I want to answer it by saying this statement this morning. You know when you are slipping when God's word tells you so. And God's going to speak through His Word this morning and reveal ways in which Christians slip. So what kind of words then does God speak to His children when they are backsliding, when they are slipping? I want you to write down number one if you're taking notes this morning. He speaks words of admonition, or you might put out to the side the word reproof. Remember about the Scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. Did you understand that part of preaching the Word of God according to 2 Timothy is that we are to preach the Word, we're to be instant in season and out of season, we're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. Part of the preacher's job is to preach reproof because God reproves. I want you to understand that when God reproves, He does it for our good. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 23 says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." The reason that God takes time to bring reproof to our lives is so that we will make a turn back to Him. Thank God for reproof. Thank God that He's merciful, He's gracious, He's interested in us enough, He's patient enough to say, there are times where you need reproof. And the person that's slipping is going to hear words of reproof. It's sad in that same passage where He says, "Turn you at my reproof," that the Bible says two verses later in Proverbs 1:25, "But ye have said it not all of my counsel, and would none of my reproof." You would not respond. You would not turn. Man, my heartbeat was that you would get the reproof, see what you need to do, and make that decision. But they didn't do that. And so He brings reproof. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines reproof as blame expressed to the face, or face-to-face confrontation where somebody brings blame upon you. Would you be willing today that if the Holy Spirit of God needed to, that He could bring before you face to face blame that you have slipped? Because my friend, that's what reproof is. And in order to help us sometimes, boy, I like to preach about Christ like I did last week. And I like to talk about heaven. And there are messages that are not reproving in a nature. They're exhorting, they're comforting. But there are times in our lives where we need reproving messages. We need confronted. We need faced with blame, that we're wrong, that we're out of place, that we're out of order, that we're not right with God, that we're backsliding, that we're going the wrong direction. And this morning is, that's the nature, that's the tone of this morning's message. Why do we need it, preacher? Because we all think of ourselves more highly than what we ought to think. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2, and we'll spend the remainder of our time in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Did you know that we're blinded to slipping at times? Now, the psalmist knew he was slipping. But did you know that slipping sometimes is not as overt as when I slipped on the sidewalk, and obviously anybody there that day could have said, wow, he took a bad fall. All right? Not all the time is it that way. I think of a marathon runner, and I think of somebody that's out 200 yards from all the other runners. They've gotten ahead, and they're running. But guess what? They can't look back, and they don't understand that they're losing time. They don't know that they're slipping in their lead, or their lead is slipping. There are times in our lives where we need the light of God's Word to shine on our lives and help us to see, you're slipping! You're slipping. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 23, the people didn't think that they were slipping. The Bible says, hey, how canst thou say? God's asking them, how can you say, I'm not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. In chapter 2 and verse number 35, yet thou sayest, because I am innocent. And at the end of the verse, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. I want you to know that we need reproof because we don't see sometimes that we are slipping. Sometimes we think higher of ourselves than what we ought to think, and we need reproof to bring it before us that we're slipping spiritually. We're backsliding spiritually. The Bible says a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Reproof is given so that someone can return to God, so that somebody can change course, so that somebody can change their heart, so that somebody can say, my, oh my God, I didn't see it the way that your word describes it, but God, I see it that way today. And God, I'm wrong. And Lord, I acknowledge that I've slipped. I've departed from you. And God, I want to come back to you today. That's why he gives words of reproof. What are his words of reproof? Reproof number one, if I could take you into the courtroom today. Jesus Christ is the attorney. And in his reproofs, he's bringing exhibits one after another before Judah. And he's saying, by reproof, I'm going to reveal the evidence that you have slipped. One exhibit after another. And he's bringing it to them so that they can correct it. The first reproof that he gives, we find in verse number 3 of Jeremiah chapter number 2. The Bible says Israel was holiness unto the Lord. It's a bad thing when God reveals to us that we were holy. Were being past tense. Which means we aren't right now. When our singing is half-hearted in our services, and our worship is lifeless, and we're just concerned about the time to get out of church, we've lost holiness. We were holy. The things of God we would bask in, and we would love, and we would enjoy, and our heart would be in it. And we weren't just marking time. Brethren, that's when a believer is holy. But when we begin to just go through the motions, and when we want the song service to get over, and when we want worship to end and get that invitation over so I can move on with my life, and I don't care to bow a knee before God today. My friend, Israel was holy. Was holy. When we become more concerned about what others think about us than what God thinks of us, we've lost holiness. When we're bored with church, something's wrong. Something's wrong in the heart When you can remain comfortable in sin and be in a church service and the message doesn't affect you and you don't sense the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, my friend, you are slipping. Something is desperately wrong in your life. When we've ceased to weep and mourn and grieve over our sin, when we can coexist with it and have a casual Christian life, we've lost our holiness. Israel was holy. When we are blind to the extent of our need and don't think we need revival. Reproof number one, Israel was holy. Reproof number two, exhibit B, if we could put it that way this morning. He brings the accusation and the blame face to face with the nation of Judah. Ye have followed other gods. In chapter 1 and verse number 16, if you would turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 1, verse number 16. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the work of their own hands. In chapter number 2, in verse number 11, he says, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? In chapter 2, in verse number 28, he says, but where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? In chapter 5, in verse number 19, it says, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. I want you to know anything else that comes before God in your life is a god. Yep, that's right. I fear that we don't talk about idolatry enough. But that as Christians, we have lots of idols in our lives. Things that if we had to choose between prayer and being involved in this activity, we would choose the activity 10 times out of 10. If we had to choose between this program that we like, or this movie, or this game that we like, or this function that we like, and memorizing two verses of Scripture, we would choose the movie, the activity, the game, whatever, every time. Every time. Brethren, it reveals where our heart is. And it's not with God. It's not with God. Reproof number three, exhibit number three, ye have forsaken me. To forsake means to follow something or someone else. In all cases, someone follows their heart to the forsaking of God. It could be that you're caught up in materialism. It could be that you're caught up in entertainment. It could be that you're caught up in a sinful habit. But he says in verse number 16, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me. Who have forsaken me. In verse number 17 of chapter 2, hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God? You've forsaken God. You've gone after something else and left God behind. He says, this is how you know you're slipping. He says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 27, middle of the verse, for they have turned their back unto me. In Jeremiah 2, verse 32, he says, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Days without number. God's saying, I can't even tally the days. You can't tally the days. You can't remember when you were remembering me on a daily basis. You've forgotten me. Besides your prayer over meals this week, have you forgotten God? Have you forgotten His works? Have you forgotten His word? Have you forgotten to talk with Him? Have you forgotten His commands? Just forsaken them? God says, it's an exhibit I bring before you this morning. It's evidence. It's proof that you slipped. You say, preacher, how do I know I've slipped? It's when God tells you through His word that you've slipped. because God knows how to bring the evidence home. And he does here in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 6, he says, "Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us?" They're not even asking, where's God? They're completely functioning in their lives independently of God. Christian, that's not a good place to be. I would plead this morning with you, if you find in your life that you're functioning independently of God, you're going about life, you're making purchases without talking to God. You're starting your day without talking to God. You're going through days where you're not in the Word of God. My friend, could I be honest with you this morning, dead level honest from the Word of God, you've slipped. You've slipped. And God is reproving. And God is reproving by His Spirit this morning, not to hurt you, not to be your enemy, but to help you to see there's a turn that needs to take place in your life. You need to accept the reproof and respond to the reproof in a biblical way. The priest said not, "Where is the Lord?" In verse number 8 of Jeremiah, the priest, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the day are not even considering the Lord or talking to the Lord or saying, "Lord, I can't see in this. Lord, what are you doing? God, we need you. God, we're dependent upon you." The leadership had gone off board. They had slipped in that day. Verse 21 of chapter 3, the end of the verse says, "And they have forgotten the Lord their God." Reproof or exhibit number 4, "You have dealt treacherously with me." In verse number 20 of Jeremiah chapter 3, "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherous with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." It means you've acted deceitful and secretly against me. It's talking about a wife cheating on her husband is what it's talking about. It happens covertly. It happens thinking that it's hidden. God says, that's the way that you've dealt with me. Are you acting secretly against the Lord this morning? It's not secretly from the Lord. But it could be that you're doing something secretly in your life. And if you are, God's bringing reproof. And he's taking it personal. Do you see that? "Ye have dealt treacherously with me." My friend, it is not you just doing what you want to do. I want you to understand this morning, if you have a secret life that is wrong, if you have a secret life that is vile, if you got things going on in your life that you wouldn't want anybody else to know, I want you to know you are dealing treacherously with the loving God that saved you. He says, "I take it personal. You've dealt with me treacherously. Have you departed from the Lord in this way? You've departed from His will. You've left the path of uprightness and integrity to walk in ways of darkness." My friend, then the Holy Spirit of God is saying to you this morning, you've slipped. You've slipped. What's another exhibit, preacher? He continues. He brings another one before them in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 8. The proof or the evidence is you've given yourself to things which do not profit. "The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." In chapter 4 and verse number 14, he says, "How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" In chapter 2 and verse number 5, he says, "You've walked after vanity and become vain." You say, preacher, what's he saying? You're more interested in the physical than you are the spiritual. We have a theme for this year. Forsaking the seen. That's the temporal. That's the physical. And focusing on the unseen. That's the spiritual. That's what matters. That's what counts. It's not empty. It's not vain. It's important to God. You say, preacher, how do I know I've slipped? You know you slipped when your concerns are more about the physical than they are about the spiritual. You can't pull away from immersing yourself in Fox News or YouTube or Pinterest or Epic Times or football games or skipping church for hunting or the Lancaster farming or the last thing that happened at the Buck to take 15 minutes with God a day. You're slipping. You've slipped. To be with God's people in a morning service is enough for you anymore. The interest isn't there for Sunday school hour. Sunday night service, you know, a lot of churches have left that. I don't know that we really need that anymore. Wednesday night prayer meeting to get together and pray, that sounds boring. Slipping. Slipping. You're walking after things that do not profit. Invite a farmer to work to church. Yeah, that's probably a good thing. I hope they get some out. But me, I don't have time for it. Go out a couple hours to care for souls? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe. Christians, can I be honest with you this morning? There's too many maybes in our vocabulary when it comes to spiritual things. It used not to be that way. It used to be. Bless God, if that's what we're doing and that's according to the Bible and that's what is happening, then let's jump in and be all in. Too many maybes. We'd rather make money than give money. Little or no desire for prayer. More concerned about our jobs and careers than the kingdom of Christ and the salvation of the lost. And he says, you've walked after things that do not profit. Christian, could I ask you a question this morning? Does that describe you? Do you find your walk, I'm talking about your daily life now, more and more becoming about things that do not profit? That's an exhibit. You've substituted false hopes for me. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me the fountains of living waters and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Could you imagine with me for a second living in the desert where it's dry, where you know your number one need is to get water? The thing you always will need and can never find is water. Then imagine finding a desert spring that's bubbling up with fresh water from the ground. Can you imagine leaving that spring to going to another part of the desert and start digging, hoping to find a well of water? Hew out your own cistern, not knowing that it has holes in it, and leaving the fountain for a cistern that you're digging, hoping for water that has holes in it. Say, preacher, that person would have to be absolutely crazy. No, that person would just have to be backslidden spiritually, is what he's writing here. The spring is Christ. The life-giving spring in the desert of this world is Christ, is my relationship with Christ, is my time with and communion with Christ, my love relationship with Christ. And we would leave that and go and dig other things that we think will maybe meet the need better than that. And God says to the children of Israel, you have placed substitute in a false hope. You are leaning on something that is not going to supply like I supply. They leaned on to drink the waters of Sihor in verse number 18. The waters of that river. He's saying you've become dependent on Egypt and Assyria. These are enemies of God's people. These are not friends of God's people. And you're leaning on them? You're digging that well? That's not going to do anything for you, my friend, when you try to find and dig the pleasure of the world, when you taste of the pursuit of riches, when you bask in the securities of investment, you drink waters that will never satisfy. You have false hopes. In the Spurgeon Study Bible, the writer says, what they dream of as pleasure will prove to be their plague. In America, we have more than we've ever had. Christians aren't happy. Many Christians are not happy. Dig. All the water seeps out. When I've got a steady, fresh stream with the Lord Jesus every day that gets pushed away. Lead others astray is another reproof. I'm almost done. In verse 33, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. It says Judah watched Israel and Israel didn't turn under reproof. And as a result, Judah, her treacherous sister, sought. You say, preacher, how do I know I'm slipping when you lead others astray? You're slipping. Now you've led somebody to the same priority structure that you have. You not only miss church, you take people with you to miss church. You're slipping. You're slipping. You're hurting others, but you're hurting yourself. I'm innocent. God, I'm innocent. God, I'm pure. God said, how can you say that when I present the exhibits one right after another? My friend, you've slipped. You've slipped. You pretended to return to me. Verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 3, but you didn't come. It was only a surface return. It was not a heart change. And dear Christian, because of the baptismal this morning, I close the message. I'll finish it next week on the other words that God gives besides reproof, but in your life, does the Holy Spirit say to you personally this morning, not to just the nation of Judah, but is the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, you've slipped? My friend, the hardest thing about returning from slipping is admitting that you've slipped. I may say this as I close the message. Every one of us slip. Nobody here is exempt from slipping. As Christians, we slip. Maybe you can see this morning, man, my feet are slipping. And spiritually, I am slipping. My, where I used to be and where I'm at, boy, as the exhibits come forth from the Word of God, boy, they mark me. It's for me. If you're sensing that this morning, praise God. Thank God that He's talking to you. Thank God that He's making it known to you that it doesn't have to go any further, that you don't have to stay in that direction, that you don't have to live in a backslidden state and be blind to it. Thank God. And God says throughout Jeremiah, return. Turn. Sometimes in a marriage, a husband and wife will say there are irreconcilable differences. We just cannot function together. And they make a decision to depart. Thank God that even as He presents the evidence, He doesn't look at it and say, well, these are irreconcilable differences. I'm done with you and we're done in our relationship. Oh, no, 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 no. What God's saying is they're reconcilable. They are reconcilable. He says, amidst all that, even though you've forsaken me, you've turned from me, even though you've dealt treacherous with me, I want you to know I will restore relationship with you. I will show mercy unto you, He says. But you must admit that you have slipped.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.